morning. It's also good to see you here this morning. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6. While you're turning there, I'll tell you a little story about a young girl who was applying for a job, and she was going through the interview process, and so the interviewer was giving her some pretty easy questions at the outset before he got into the more detailed questions of her experience and things like that. So he began pretty routinely. He said, "Well, how old are you?" And she started counting on her fingers, and she said, 22. I'm 22. He was a little taken back by that. And he said, "Well, how tall are you?" She got in her pocketbook and she got out a tape measure and she put put her toe on one end, stretched it up and held it and said, "I'm 5'4". He said, "Okay." He said, "What's your name?" She starts bobbing her head on this side and then bobbing her head on this side and bobbing her head on this side and bobbing her head on that side. And she said, "Mandy." He said, "Well, I've just got to stop the interview here." He said, I understand when I ask your age, you have to count on your fingers how old you are and come up with 22. I understand when I ask you your height that you put a measure up and you got your height. But he said, "For the love of me, I can't figure out why you're bobbing your head to figure out your name." She said, I'm just trying to go through the song. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. All right. Not sure I would hire her. Luke 6, verse 46 through 49, the very last of chapter number 6, which is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, or as Luke calls it, the Sermon on the Plain. And here's how Christ ends this particular sermon. He says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great." And all God's people said, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, the privilege that we have to hold it in our hands, to read it, and to preach from it. God, I understand the awesome responsibility of rightly dividing this, and so God, I pray, would not leave me here without help from above, so that we would say exactly what needs to be said, leave off that which needs to be left off. And I pray your word would have its way in our hearts, that you would press home these truths, that you would convict and convince, that you would challenge, and God, that you'd help us to be spiritual beings in which the Word of God does a work in our hearts and our lives. So I pray that you would save. I pray that you would sustain. I pray, God, that you would sanctify through your Word. We pray and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have seen that in this sermon, Jesus has been saying some very difficult things. He has been saying some things that have made certain demands on those who are following him. Things that we find are impossible to do outside of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Things that our flesh rebels against with all of its strength. And now he comes to the conclusion of the message, and his conclusion, I think, shakes his audience to its very core. Remember, his audience has come to follow him for a variety of different reasons. Some of them are very religious and were keepers of the Mosaic law. Others had followed to be healed of their diseases. Others were following truthfully and through a call of Christ. So as we look at the group, as the audience as a whole, they could loosely be called followers. They were interested, they were eager, they were intrigued, they were, some of them expectant, some of them confused, and some of them were faithful. They're all over the map. It is a mixed multitude of people who to one degree or another have conclusion, and let's say three things about it. Let's notice firstly the challenging question that Jesus poses. The question is rhetorical, which means he's not looking for us to answer it. The answer is quite clear. He wants the question to examine us and to probe us and to pierce us. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then don't do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then ignore my teachings? And of course, the teachings that he's referring to specifically here are what he's already taught in the Sermon on the Mount. So let me say a couple of things here that I think this question challenges. It challenges our inadequate profession. The contrast that he lays out is the contrast between what our lips say and what our lives produce. Between what we say and what we do. Between who calls him Lord and then who does not do what that lordship relationship requires. Between a verbal proclamation and an obedient heart. Now the term Lord here that's repeated, Lord, Lord, double emphasis, Lord, Lord, it means teacher or master. It is used in the Old Testament as a translation for Jehovah. What is happening here in him saying that they call him Lord, Lord, it not only means that he's the teacher, but he is the teacher of all teachers. He is the master of all masters. He is the master teacher. And not only that, but he speaks for Jehovah God. It has the meaning of an owner, a master, the supreme authority. So why do you call me the supreme authority? Why do you call me the master? Why do you call me the teacher of all teachers? Why do you call me the spokesman of God himself? And then you don't do what I say to do. What Jesus is telling us here is that it is quite possible, listen, it is quite possible for a person to say that Jesus is their Lord and it not be so. Do you hear me? It is quite possible for a person to say that Jesus is their Lord and it not be truly so. It's possible for a person to claim that Christ is their Savior and Lord and it not be true. it's possible to call Jesus Lord and your name not be written in the book of life. The problem is, you call me Lord, but you don't act like I'm Lord. You say I'm Lord, but you don't do what I say. That's the problem. Jesus was not looking for curious people. He was not looking for people who were fascinated with him. He's not looking for people who were filled with admiration for him. He is telling them what it means to be a true follower of Christ. And he's saying, you can believe the whole Old Testament. You can even call me Lord and still wind up going to hell. Profession of Christ is important. The Bible says whoever confesses that he is Lord and believes in their hearts that God has raised him from the dead shall be saved. But let me tell you something. Just saying it isn't enough. It's an inadequate profession. A profession by itself won't do. So I think it challenges our inadequate professions. And then secondly, it challenges their idle performance. A profession without the accompaniment of obedience is worthless. I'll wait on you. Why do you say that I am the authority? Why do you say that I'm in charge? Why do you say that I'm in charge of you and then you ignore what I say? That's simply a worthless profession. For someone to say that he is Lord, for someone to say that he is their Lord, and then to ignore his teachings and be disobedient to his teachings, it is a worthless profession. It will gain you nothing. You with me? Anybody can verbally say Lord. Let me prove it to you. On three, we're all going to say Lord, Lord. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Lord, Lord. Anybody can say that. And anybody can say it and it not mean anything. It doesn't mean anything if you don't do what he says. Christianity is the recognition that Jesus is Lord, but it is also that this transformation that happens by the Holy Spirit produces obedience in our lives. And what Jesus has said in this sermon is this. You have to recognize your sin. You have to see yourself as poor, as prisoners, as blind, as oppressed, that you are the poor, that you are the hungry, that you're starving spiritually, that you're sad because of your alienation from God because of your sin. You have to look at yourself, see yourself as a sinner, then you have to look at God in Christ and see him as Lord and cry out to him for mercy. You must judge yourself before you judge others. You must love your enemies, do good to them, bless them, pray for them. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Don't tell me you're a believer. Show me you're a believer. Don't tell me you're a believer and then don't have a desire to obey the Word of God and you're not convicted when you fail to obey the Word of God. Don't tell me you're a believer because you're not. So people have God on their lips, but he's nowhere near their hearts. And when we look at anything Jesus commanded and say, sorry, can't do that. Sorry. Won't do that. You just reveal that your profession of him is hollow, worthless, and inadequate. He is not speaking of people who live perfectly, But he's speaking of people who the thrust of their life is lived toward the movement of obedience. Not perfect obedience, but growing obedience in his word. So, the question is, Lord, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I say? And I could say this to a lot of Baptists. Why do you call him Lord, Lord, and then cherry pick what you're going to obey and what you're not going to obey? Why do you call him Lord, Lord, and then use the Bible as cafeteria style? You pick and choose what you want to obey. Why do you call him Lord, Lord, and your obedience is different here than it is geographically at some other location? The challenging question. Secondly, let me say some things about the clarifying illustration that he gives here. Jesus says, let me illustrate this for you. Let me try to show you this in a picture so you'll better understand it. Let me show you what the person who hears me and obeys looks like. Then he goes on to say, he's like a man that builds a house and digs deep and lays the foundation of the house on a rock, and when the flood comes and the water beats against the house, cannot shake it because it's founded on a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not, he's like the man who builds on the soil, on the sand, doesn't dig deep, doesn't go down deep, and when the storms come, the house immediately falls and his ruin is great. So, let's begin first with looking at the foundation. One builder has built on a solid foundation, and the other has built on sand. One had a solid foundation, the other did not. And let me say this, the foundation that Jesus Christ is alluding to here is himself. Jesus Christ is the foundation of our souls. And when you believe and trust in him, then he indwells us. It is the great mystery of the gospel that Jesus Christ himself will indwell those who genuinely believe and trust him, and that indwelling will produce obedience in us. Takes longer, requires more work to dig down past the sand to the rock and build upon the foundation of the rock, but it's important. Why? Because as we said, anybody can say, Lord, Lord, but only those who are indwelt by the Spirit can truly say, Lord, Lord. The Bible says only those who are Spirit-led can truly say, or truly call him Lord, Lord, because the obedience that is produced in them by the Spirit will back up that statement. Does that make sense? I can say that I'm a doctor. How many of you are going to let me operate on you? It's more than what we say, it's what we do, our obedience to this word of God. It's easy to say, Lord, Lord, and then ignore his teaching on loving your enemies and doing them good. That's easy to say, he's my Lord, and then ignore the difficult part of loving my enemies. Because he said, love my enemies. That's easy. But let me tell you something, it's dangerous. And it will prove devastating. You know, from the outside, the house that's built on the foundation and of rock and the house that's built on the sand, from the outside, the two will look almost identical. In fact, the house on the sand might look a little bit better. You might go in and they might have a Thomas Kincaid painting hanging in the living room. Then they got one of those little pictures in the dining room. You know those pictures of man sitting over his food praying? And then you go in the bedroom, and like my grandmother had, he had one of those pictures of Jesus praying at Gethsemane with that little halo around his head. And you might say, man, this thing right here, this is more spiritual than that. But the only difference that Christ lists here is what? The foundation. One has Christ, one doesn't. One has put their faith in Christ, one hasn't. One has put their reliance in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and one hasn't. And Jesus says it is a lack of foundation. It is a lack of foundation that will reveal the genuine and the false. Look at the failure. Where does religious people and false professions, where are they revealed? They are revealed in the storms and the troubles and the trials of life. You don't prove your genuineness until something happens to test your foundation. Say amen. You can't love your enemies until somebody becomes your enemy. I'll wait on you. It's easy to say, I'll tell you what, I love my enemies, when you don't have any enemies. What happens when somebody becomes your enemy? What happens when somebody comes and hurts you and harms you? You can't do good to enemies until they have harmed you. You can't bless them until they've cursed you. You can't pray for them until they despitefully use you. Does that make sense? It is these testings, these trials, this trouble, these storms that come into our life that will reveal to us our lack or our the presence of the foundation that we should be on. Until you come to the place where you have to obey the commands of God and not just say that He is Lord, you haven't proven anything. Amen? These storms will prove what you have built on. The floods of trouble will reveal the depth of your foundation. Or in other words, you are not truly saved if you're not living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You don't have Jesus if you're not obeying Jesus. I'll wait on you. If you're not being obedient to His words, you don't have Him, because you can't ignore His teachings and then tell me you're following Him. It doesn't work. If you're following Him, then you're obeying His teachings. Don't misunderstand me here. It's not primarily if you believe it or that you affirm it, but it's, do you do it? Because if you don't do it, you don't believe it. Say amen. There must be evidence that there is a foundation to this profession. Don't just call me Lord, Lord, do it. Don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. Is this a profession that is more than just skin deep? And you know as well as I do, so many people who've made professions and then something happens, somebody say something, somebody do something, or somebody not do something, or whatever happens, and they get all upset and they're gone and you never see them again. That was nothing but an inadequate, worthless profession in Christ. No foundation, no depth whatsoever. A person got upset with me because I told them that they needed to wait at least 6 months before we would consider them for membership. And you say, well, why wait? Because we need to see if they will obey Christ. We need to see if they are just a professor of Christ or if they are truly, genuinely in Christ. Say amen. Because it is only genuine believers who are to be included into the membership of the church. This is not open to everybody. This is open to those who are truly saved by Christ. Amen. And I had not seen this person enough. And you had not seen them enough, I don't think, to determine whether they were obedient to Christ or not, or whether that was just a profession. Well, they got upset and said they wouldn't be back. You know what they did when they said that? That they failed the first little storm. They couldn't even obey the leadership of the church in that matter. How were they going to obey the leadership of the church in any other subsequent matters? No depth. Listen, when the sun's shining and the birds are singing and there's not a cloud in the sky, oh, the house looks fine. Lord, Lord! But when the storms come and the flood rages, oh, then we find out if there's any foundation that life has been built on. Amen. Number three. notice the crucial application. The challenging question, the clarifying illustration, and then the crucial application. Now, I want you to hear me and listen closely. Because Jesus is not saying here that entrance into heaven is based upon the good works of our obedience. He's not saying that. You got that? He's not saying that. The Bible teaches us that Jesus came to save sinners. He came to call sinners to repentance. He didn't come for the righteous who are trying their best. He came to save sinners. We know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And all that we bring to Jesus is the sin that we need forgiven of. So what is he trying to emphasize here? Let me try to make sure that we get the right application here, because if you get out of this that we go to heaven because we do good works, you missed it. Notice the comparison. Did you notice how Jesus transitioned between the question, Lord, Lord, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And then he transitions to the illustration, where the emphasis is not on the saying and doing, but on the hearing and doing. Did you see that? Let me go back and look at it with me again so you get it. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Why do you not do what I say? And then he comes to the illustration and he says, whoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them not. So from saying and doing to hearing and doing. So I take that to mean they're the same things. So what he is saying is that only those who obey him and only those who express their faith by works, only those have truly heard the gospel. Doing, saying, doing, hearing, doing. So when we truly hear the gospel, truly hear it, so that we receive it and it transforms our life, we are regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then there is obedience to the Word of God. And only when you have that do you also have the assurance that somebody has truly heard the gospel. Not heard the gospel with physical ears, but I'm talking about truly hearing the gospel with spiritual ears. It is as Martin Luther said, we are saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. Faith that is not accompanied by action is deader than a doorknob. James said that. Faith without works is dead. If you have truly heard, you have truly understood, and you have truly received Christ through the gospel, then that is evidenced by the Spirit of God in you, producing the fruit of obedience to Christ and the spirit of submission and surrender to the Lordship of Christ. So he makes the comparison so that we make sure we get the application right. And then notice the consequences, and I'm done. So when Jesus says, or what Jesus says here is, how we hear and how we obey his word has great significance for all eternity. You think that it doesn't matter whether you obey or disobey? You think it doesn't matter whether you hear or you don't hear? Jesus said it matters above every other thing in your life. You either live wisely or you live foolishly. And this is the most important matter in your life because it has eternal implications. Jesus said on the day of judgment that there will be many, say many, on the day of judgment there will be many That's the problem. That's why churches ought to get serious with the Word of God, because on that day many will say, "Lord, Lord," while we pat them on the back and we tell them they're all right. On that day, there will be many who say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done wonderful things in your name? We've cast out demons in your name. We've done miracles, and we've called upon your name." And Jesus says, "I never knew you." I think it's serious. Too serious for churches to be playing and entertaining. I think this is more important that you get this today than you get a Jeep. You get all excited about a Jeep. Some churches. Here are these people, many of them, many. There are many. There are many. I don't want any of them to be you. Got that? I don't want any of those people to be you. That stand before Jesus and say, "Lord, Lord," and Jesus say, "I never knew you." Because Jesus looks past your verbal profession of faith, and he looks to your foundation and discovers if there is a foundation of Christ or there's not. And if there's not, he says, "I never knew you." And the wrath of God's judgment will cause the destruction of the building, and for eternity you will suffer in the torment of hell fire. This is serious. I guess on the day of judgment they'll look at us and they'll say, "Well, you didn't tell me about hell. You didn't tell me that I needed to get serious with the Lord, but I won that Jeep that day. That's a wash." It's not, is it? I don't have Jeeps. I have the gospel. This is not a matter, and this is a bigger matter, than who you're going to marry, what car you're going to buy, what job you'll get, what college you'll go to. This is a matter of where you're going to spend eternity, heaven or hell. Do not be deceived. Because you are a foolish builder to call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I say.